Thank you very much, City Engineering. I trust that all of us have come this morning with open hearts and seeking that we would be changed through what happens here this morning. God changes us through prayer. Prayer doesn't often change things. Prayer changes us. And so in that spirit, from that song, thank you. Let's join our hearts together and let's come together before our great God. God, we're so glad that we get a chance to come here this morning, just like this. You are Lord over all things, and we are just glad and relieved that you are God this morning, that you haven't changed, that you are still the same as you were years and years ago, before the beginning of time, before we can remember. You are the same. You are light, you are goodness, you are love, you are peace. You are strength, you are faithful, and you are forgiving. We are so glad that we can come before you and know that you had never changed because we need you. Things, situations happen all the time in our lives. Maybe something has happened to us this week in which we need your strength. We need your peace. We need your love. Because our hearts are always shifting, always changing, but we need to rely on you. So we thank you that you never change, that we can trust you, that in a world of post-truth, we can know that you are true, and that that can be an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our week. God, this world that we live in is also one that is a lonely place for many of us. For many of us, we struggle with loneliness. We need to know that there is a God out there that is with us. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that as we grab a hold of that this morning, that that would encourage us, that that would lift us up, that that would build us up, because we are your messengers. You have called us out from amongst others to be your messengers, to bring truth, to bring the good news of your truth. I pray, Lord, that you give us a clarity in the message, that you would help us to live it before all the world. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have stayed silent, when we have known what we could say or what we should say, the words that we could tell somebody about our faith. Forgive us when we have not spoken spoken that truth. Give us opportunity this week that we may be able to share your good news with somebody else. I thank you, Lord, for so many awesome opportunities that this church, that this community provides in order to be able to do that. I thank you, God, for our summer camps, our kids' summer camp, the science camp that's coming up, as well as the drama camp later. I thank you for our interns that are providing leadership for that. And I pray, Lord, that your hand of guidance and your hand of protection and that the passion and the purpose is seen by all the kids and the families that are around here, that they would know that we have a God that is worth believing in. I thank you, Lord, for our ministry like Camp Hermosa, who is hosting families and students all throughout this summer, proclaiming the good news. I thank you for our partnering together with Camp Hermosa. God, I thank you for the opportunities that BLAST provides us in the summer with our middle school students and the families in our community. I thank you, Lord, for our Magnetawan team, who in just a few short weeks will be heading up to the Magnetawan First Nations Reserve to share your love with a community that needs to know not just the truth and reconciliation of a nation, but the truth and reconciliation that we all need through the Savior Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that summer provides, summer barbecues, summer fun at the beach and fellowship with our friends and with our neighbors. I pray, Lord, that you continue to give us opportunity in these moments, even cutting the lawn, chilling out on our front patio, giving us opportunities to be able to love our neighbor and possibly able to share the good news with them as well. God, I pray for those in our community and in our midst to whom there is a weight of illness or of loss. Maybe they can't be here this morning because of some hindrance. I pray, Lord, that you provide a yoke that is easy for them, that they would find their peace and their comfort within you. I pray, Lord, that also in the same way we have opportunity to be able to minister to them as well as we are able. So please, God, be with our sick and our shut-ins, we pray. Lord, for the message that is before us, I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear, and that what we hear today, we don't just listen, but as we learned in the Shema, that we would listen and that we would obey. I pray, Lord, that you be with me as I speak, that you would plant the words that have been that you've been putting inside of me all through the week, and that I'd be able to speak them in clarity, so that we can understand with passion and purpose what it is that is before us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how you all doing? Good? You all doing good? I don't know. It's not sounding summer. Summer is like, you know, throw the pages up, you know, burn the books. Yay, we're free. How you all doing? Good? Okay. I'll take it. Really super excited this morning because we're going to be giving an introduction to our summer sermon series, Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. Summer sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a super, super awesome passage. And I'm really excited about what we're going to be doing this morning. If you're new here, so glad that you've joined us. I'm Daryl. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're listening online, we have a website. You can listen online. For those of you who are listening online, it's glad that you're joining us as well. We are in this summer sermon series, and to start it off, I'm just going to geek out for a moment. Is that okay if I geek out, nerd out a little bit? All right. It may not come to a supreme surprise to all of you, but I enjoy sermons. I love listening to messages. I love listening to sermons like Andy Stanley, Louis Giglio, Mark Clark, Craig Rochelle, all these guys. I love listening to these guys. I listen to them all the time throughout the week. I've got it on my iPad. I've got it on my iPhone. I got it on my computer, my TV. I'm dialing in. If I've got like 5 minutes, message on. If I'm doing the laundry, walking the dog, cutting the lawn, I have a 10-minute commute, literally. Like, seriously, I got a 10-minute commute from my house to here. What am I doing? I'm listening to a sermon. I'm listening to a podcast. I'm getting tuned in to a message. I'm getting tuned into a sermon. I'm super excited by sermons. And I can tell by the looks on your faces that you guys are into it too. I know it. Okay, maybe it's just me. But I can tell that it happened to me early, right? All the movies that I used to were my favorite growing up, all of those movies that I loved so much, they all had a hero that gave the speech, right? Like, how many people remember Braveheart, right? Braveheart, the first rated R movie I ever got a chance to see. But Braveheart, William Wallace, right? Scottish guy. He's got a small little army. He's facing off against the English and the tyranny and all that stuff. And he says that line, right? You guys all remember? They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. And it was just so incredible. When I hear that, it just gets me so psyched. Like, I could be one of those Scottish guys running out, my kilt flying all the way up, right? Lately, I don't know, anybody seen the new Churchill movie, The Darkest Hour? If you've seen The Darkest Hour, you know, like, so my favorite part right now is in this movie, The Darkest Hour, Winston Churchill, he's got that speech, right? We'll fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them in the air. And, like, going into that, if you know, like, he was really on the fence, and the people in his cabinet and in the house, they were really on the fence. And the tipping point was this speech, right? And he says those words and he says the speech, and all of a sudden the room flips. They were all hesitant before, but now they are psyched. They're ready to go out and fight for freedom. And it's just incredible. And one of the guys who's watching this, he's seeing the room go crazy. And he looks over to the other guy and he's like, "Whoa, what just happened here?" And the line that comes afterward is just so amazing. He says, "What happened was Churchill took the English language and sent it into battle." He sent it into battle, right? Like, there are speeches that we hear that get us to go sign up, right? Sign up for the military. Sign up for that new car. Sign up for that, you know, new financing. I don't know. Whatever it is, you hear something that connects with you, and all of a sudden, you're jacked up, and you're excited, and you want to go do something crazy, right? Some of you have been asking about TED. I don't know if you've seen our sign, but a lot of people confused about TED and who TED is and what's wrong with TED. Well, if you're unfamiliar with TED Talks, am I on here? There we go. TED Talks simply are talks. It's a platform in which you can, in which people share ideas. Ideas on technology, entertainment, design. That's what TED's all about. TED is simply a format for sharing ideas. It's short, so it's maybe more effective and more attractive than a sermon. I said this week that I would try and keep my sermon, maybe, we'll see, maybe if I can keep it to a TED Talk. TED Talk length is 18 minutes. 18 minutes is short enough to keep attention span, which, by the way, the adult's attention span, average attention span, is 8 seconds. So stay with me. 18 minutes is short enough to keep attention span, but long enough in order to communicate meaning and intentionality. So that's what TED's all about. We are inspired by talks because it's a platform and a thing that can we can share ideas. Here's one of the things, though. One of the things about talk, you guys all know it. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap, and there's a lot of talk out there. In fact, research says that we hear over 105,000 messages or words in a day. That's a lot of messages. That's a lot. And if any of you are computer people out there, that's like, and I don't know anything about computers, so 35 gigabytes of information is what you're getting to yourself each and every day. That's a lot. So talk is cheap and it's abundant. And so there has to be something that drives us deeper, that connects deeper than just the words that we hear. We, in fact, actually have to hear something that communicates the why we should care. Right? If you don't hear the why, you'll probably just let words trickle over you. Here, let me give you an example. For those of you who are parents out there, parents of kids, parents of teenagers, how hard is it to get your kid to stop playing video games and to clean their room or to do their homework? It is almost near impossible, but one thing that works is, one thing that you hear mostly from the kid is, "But mom and dad, why? Why? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to do my homework?" The why question is super, super important. It gives purpose and it helps us do it with passion. Otherwise, we are just doing nothing. It's hard to get kids and teens to do anything. In fact, it's hard as adults to do something. Just self note, I struggle with this all the time. I struggle with moving my dishes from the sink to the dishwasher. I can't understand why it matters when I put my plate away from dinner. I put it away and I'll put it in the sink. So I need to constantly be reminded why it matters to move my dishes from the sink to the dishwasher. We all need help in motivating and understanding the question, why? Talking about TED Talks, there was this guy, Simon Sinek. If you Google top 20 TED Talks, you'll come up with Simon Sinek. Simon Sinek did a TED Talk on the power of why. In fact, he said this. He said that people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. They don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. He said that about 100% of people understand what it is that you do. So if you're a corporation, an organization, most people will understand what it is you do. You flip, you make burgers, you make cars, you make computers. I can understand Dell, you know, they do that kind of thing. Most people understand what they do. Some people understand how it happens, but very few people actually understand why it happens. And traditionally, what happens in marketing is people start off with what you do and how you do it. So if you, an average car commercial is such that you, we sell cars and our car gets this kind of fuel economy, and it's got power locks and windows. And my favorite thing right now is that, you know, that car that you just go like this underneath the, and it opens up the trunk. Whoever thought of that's genius. But they understand, those people probably understand why it's important to have that little button to open up the trunk if you've ever done groceries, right? The companies and organizations that understand the why will start with the why first and move forward. So that's why things like Apple is so cool. Starbucks, they understand the why, and they market that way. They start with the why. And you guys, we all understand this, just like that example of getting students to do something like homework or the such. We all understand this as well, in the sense of take a look at marriages and relationships. The marriages and the relationships that you know of that are going the distance, that last, are the marriages and relationships that know more than just we're married, right? Or Facebook status, we're in a relationship. The marriages and the relationships that are lasting, that are doing something great, are the ones who know why they're married, why they're in a relationship. Same students. Any students in the room? Look, pay attention right now. The reason why you do homework, the reason why you are fighting for a grade, is more than just the grade and more than just the homework. There's a principle behind it: learning responsibility. And maybe, hopefully, you're getting that grade in science and biology or in math, in order to go on to university, in order to add to your education. Employers, we all know this. My father, he used to tell me all the time, he used to say this. He used to say, Daryl, when you're thinking about buying that thing, if you're thinking about going out and spending that money on a restaurant, if you're thinking about doing anything, think about the thing that you like the least to do in your job, and then think about having to do that for long hours. And that will make a decision as to what you spend your finances on, right? The why is so important. And lastly, think about faith. Just being honest, like, for the people in the room who have been in Christianity for a while, you know that there has to be something greater to your faith to help you get through some of the things that we go through, to help you, to motivate you, to get up in the morning, to spend time with God in prayer and in devotion. There needs to be a greater why that connects to us to get us to be able to do life with God. It communicates purpose and passion in our faith when we concentrate on the why. So why am I talking to you about this? So where am I going? Like I said at the beginning, we are in a sermon series this summer on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records this long discourse, the longest that we have of Jesus teaching. It's super important that we understand the why because of the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount is hard stuff. Like, it's practical stuff, but it's hard stuff. There's some stuff in there that can freak us out. And if you and I don't grab a hold of the why, we can get in on this and we can start on the one side, we can be really legalistic about stuff. There's some stuff in there. There's some check boxes. There's some rules and regulations. If there's some people here who like rules and regulations, there's a lot of good rules and regulations in and suggestions in the Sermon on the Mount. So we could, on the one hand, if we miss the why, we can allow that to become super legalistic. But on the other hand, we can take it and it could be something that could become a stumbling block. And actually, in fact, we could just give up based on how, on the stuff that's in there. So it's really going to be super important, I think, that we start this morning with diving into the why question. Why the Sermon on the Mount? So if you're there in Matthew chapter 5, want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look at two verses. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be taking a look at two verses here. Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. That's the way that this starts off. Jesus moving out from the crowds and his disciples coming to join him. If you got a pen or a pencil, you want to underline two words. You want to underline crowds and disciples. Crowds and disciples. I think it's fascinating that Jesus left the crowds. We see just previous in the paragraph before, we see that the crowds are people who were following Jesus because Jesus was doing some amazing things among them. He was doing some miracles. He was healing sick. He was preaching. He was teaching. And the crowds were amazed. I was similarly amazed. I got caught off guard. We read Matthew chapter 6. We were supposed to read John chapter 6. But Matthew chapter 6 hit on seek first the kingdom of God, which is going to work into my message, which is super cool. But in John chapter 6, we have Jesus again with the crowds. He's fed the 5,000 people. So he's done something amazing. And the crowds are the people who chase after God because he does things. He works. He's practical. You can see it. It's tangible. He's doing miracles. He's doing wonders. He's doing signs. And they are flipped out about it. John 6, Jesus accuses the crowds of following him because they got fed. Because they got fed. And I think it's fascinating, first off, to note that when Jesus leaves the crowds, he retreats to a solitary place up in the mountains. Commentators actually say that, believe that this is the mountainside that Jesus went up. When it says in the scripture that Jesus retired to a solitary place to pray, commentators believe that this was actually the place where Jesus was going. I find it fascinating that Jesus here in the beginning parts of his ministry is not drawn by the crowd, because that's so counter you and I, right? You and I are not retreat from the crowd. We are actually wanting to be part of the, we want the paparazzi to follow us, right? And when there's no paparazzi following us, we're snapping our own photos and then sending it up on Facebook or Snapchat or creating our own social following. Jesus is not like that. Jesus actually is retreating from the crowds because he understands that it's something bigger than him. And he wants people to understand that it's something bigger than him. So first thing, the crowds, we are like the crowds, right? If you look at the best-selling nonfiction books among the ranks here in Canada. You got something like Jordan Peterson, 12 Rules for Living Life. Like, nonfiction right now, it's self-help. It's self-help. It's how can I change my situation? How can I deal with this thing? And people are looking, actually investigating Christianity to find out whether God can help them in their situation. They're looking for something practical. And you and I can actually be like that as well when we're journeying in the Christian faith and we're praying, we're doing our Bible reading, and we're like, God, show up. Be practical, because it's doing something in my faith. When you're not showing up, I'm not really believing that there is a God. You got to show up in my life. We got to be challenged to not be just like the crowds, but to follow Jesus up the mountain. That's where the disciples went. The disciples, crowd stayed at the bottom. The disciples went up to hear from Jesus, to connect with something bigger, to connect with something bigger than just Jesus' words. The disciples, now that's not talking about the 12. The 12 aren't all there yet. There could be a few of the 12, but the disciples are people who see Jesus as being the Messiah, who see Jesus as being the Savior. And it's really fascinating that Jesus here sits down and teaches them. That's very that's very much a Jewish thing. That's a sign of Jesus being a rabbi, a teacher, and that these disciples want to learn from the rabbi, learn from the teacher. Matthew records 5 discourses of Jesus on discipleship. Commentators say that you could actually argue that Matthew is actually a manual on discipleship, and this is the first one that we hear. So this is something that's core to discipleship. So again, really important that we understand the why, because this is going to impact our discipleship. And here in Matthew chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, what we get in Jesus' teaching is we get that Jesus challenges the notion over and over and over again, challenges the notion that discipleship is destination. That discipleship is destination. That you could follow, you could know what Jesus is teaching, and you can do it, you can check box it, you can say, I did it. You can be like, oh, I haven't murdered today, check. I haven't seen anything that I shouldn't have, check. You could do that, and you could say that you then are a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus. But Jesus challenges that notion, and he challenges it to say that it's not destination, it's in fact direction. All of Sermon on the Mount is trying to move us towards being, to following Jesus. That is the core towards the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes out of the gate and says 3 real important things. You're not necessarily going to find it, but I mind it, so believe it, hopefully. 3 things that I want to pull out on the Sermon on the Mount. First is that it is for everybody. Can you guys repeat everybody? Everybody. Believe it. Everybody. Right. There we go. I get this all the time. And I spoke about it the last time I was up here, is that oftentimes we beat ourselves up and we miss out on opportunities to see God at work in our lives and in other people's lives, because we feel as if our faith does not compare to the super Christian. You guys know the super Christian? Have you met the super Christian? Right? The one who prays the right prayers, the one who reads the Bible all the time, the one who's involved in missions, the one who's like chair of something. And we compare our faith to them and we beat ourselves up. And I'm here to say that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges that notion to say that it is not for the super Christians. Check out what he says in verse 20, because there are some super Christians in here, right? Who are they? They are the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders. Jesus says, "For I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses, goes beyond, There is no super Christian, because the moment you become a super Christian, you got to go push past it. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This teaching, Sermon on the Mount, is not for super Christians. There's a lot of hard stuff in here, and you think maybe you can't do it. But the thing is that you can. And why? Verse 17, Jesus says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, you still have to follow everything that's in Sermon on the Mount. But this, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. How did he do it? How did he do it? He did it on the cross. He did this perfectly. He lived it. And that's what the disciples got to see day in, day out. But for us, post-cross, we understand that Jesus fulfilled it on the cross, which gives us the ability to be, when we're tapped in through Jesus, we can do it. It's not for the super Christians. It's for everybody. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do it. And what happens is that it's every day. Every day. Jesus challenged the notion of discipleship. Discipleship 101, check. I did it. Bible study, did it. Don't have to do it again. I prayed the prayer, done. Check mark. It's not destination. It's every single day. It's character building. Eugene Peterson, I love this quote. He says that in one of his memoirs, he says, every step an arriving. That's what theology calls sanctification. We are in a continual process of being sanctified. We will be sanctified completely when we reach heaven. But until then, we are in a process, step by step, of continually being renewed and made perfect. Jesus flips the six times in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. And Jesus says, but I say. So the religious leaders, the super Christians, are going to want to make it about destination. Adultery, murder, that kind of stuff. Check, done. Jesus is saying no. It's but I say that it's actually about character. And character is built over time. Students, again, the most important thing for you is developing character. Developing character. That's going to go beyond grades. That's going to go beyond resume. Character is going to lead out. Thirdly, everyone. It's for everyone. Jesus didn't teach the disciples so that it would stay with the disciples. If you flip forward, you don't get it in Matthew chapter 5, but if you flip forward to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples. But continue on. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. What are we supposed to do? All of these years on years, some of you have been in this church for years upon years. What is your purpose being here? Your purpose being here is to teach. There are some teachers here in this room, yes, but each and every one of you should be teaching. The command that Jesus gave to the disciples was not to the super Christians, so that means that all of us should be discipling someone else so that they can disciple others. That is the goal of discipleship. That is the purpose. And to the end goal, why? Why? Why would Jesus want people to be taught and then teach? It's simply this. Jesus's why is so that everyone, everywhere, through all time, would believe in him. Believe in him. John chapter 6, Jesus being questioned by the religious leaders. What is the work that God wants you to do? They asked Jesus directly. Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 29 says, the work, my work, is so that they would believe in the Son. Every step Jesus made, every move he made, every miracle he made, every lesson he taught, every action was so that people would believe in him. Ultimately, that took him to the cross, simply so that we would believe in him. So how does that hit us? Where is that hit us? Our why needs to be Jesus's why. The why that we come to church on Sunday, the why that we read scripture, the why that we pour into the Sermon on the Mount is simply this, that we would, that through our lives, someone would believe. Someone would believe. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our friend circle. Maybe it's our neighbors. Maybe it's somebody in our community. Through the actions, again, people don't buy what you do. Just like we've been looking in the Babylon series, as Pastor Steve mentioned, the people out there don't care what we do on a Sunday. They don't care. Very few people also care how we do it, but they will care why we do it. If we start with the why, if our programs, if our volunteering, if our studies, if our services start with the understanding that people need to believe in Jesus, then we will see something happen. In fact, if we start with the why, we will watch our faith fly. Sounds cheesy. I'm working on bottom lines. I apologize for rhyming. But if this helps you in some kind of way to start with the why, to start tomorrow, to start with the why, I guarantee you a few things are going to happen. One, you're going to get direction. Not destination, but you're going to get direction. You're going to have movement towards something. It is really hard when you're in the middle of your faith to get going. But when you wake up with the why, you can get fired up. Talking about fired up, who wants to go to a parade that's like maybe the Petroleum Parade this year, Canada Day? Who wants to go to that? I'll tell you who doesn't want to go to that. Young people. Young people don't want to go to a parade that's like, I just went to go see the Music Man. And if you know anything about the Music Man, he's a con man and he gets people to buy into a all boys marching band or all boys band, brass band. I said that when we were thinking about hiring somebody, I think we should hire the Music Man, right? Because he can get anybody to do anything, to buy into something. We want our young people to buy into the fact that Jesus is worth believing. We want people to see that Jesus is worth believing. And if we got to strike up the band, I want to see us strike up the band. It's going to set a passion in our heart. It's also going to set in depth. Nothing can hit us that Jesus didn't already face. And the reason why he did it was so that people would believe. If you go through something and it's really hard, you can go through it knowing the reason why. The reason why you're going through something is so that you can believe that God is real. And because of that, other people are going to see that and they're going to come to know that God is real. It's also going to set a story. All of us, it's hard, young people, for us to understand that we're part of a bigger story. Whether it's nationally, politically, or the fact that we're part of God's story. But it sets us into the fact that we're part of God's story and we need to find ourselves in God's story. And lastly, it sets a process. Our discipleship, what's going on with youth ministry, we exist solely to lead people to a growing faith in Jesus Christ. And we actually, as a whole discipleship group, have come together and rallied around that point, that we would lead people to a growing faith in Jesus Christ. So, how's this going to play out in your day tomorrow? Because that's the question that you're asking. You're asking, what am I going to do? Pastor Darrell, what am I going to do? How do I start with, how do I start with why? Well, I guess that's the thing. You just got to start with why. Wake up in the morning and start with why. Pray. Start with why. Ask God, how can today, your why be my why? How can your purpose, how can your passion be my purpose and my passion? And then go do it. But don't do it like this. Do it like this, right? Do it. I just think that the world and us, we need to know why it is that we do what we do, because people aren't going to buy what we do. They're going to buy why we do it. And when we start with the why, we can watch our faith fly. I'm going to invite our worship team to close this off this morning. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to dive into your word, this great passage, Sermon on the Mount. I thank you that it's more than just words, that there was intentionality and purpose behind it, so that other people can come to know you in a saving faith. And I just pray, Lord, that you align our hearts to that, that you help us dig into the why, dig into our faith more and more, because some of us have been in faith for a long time, and some of us can easily forget why it is we do what we do, Sunday in, Sunday out, day in, day out. I pray, Lord, that you give us a fresh understanding of why it is that we do what we do, so that that can fire us up, that that can lead to passion. I pray through the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.